Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Basis for the sermon this evening is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 10 through 14. I'll read those verses now. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. This is God's word. God's plan for the people of Israel, it had already always had really one main purpose through all of God's plan of salvation from the time that he had dealt with Abraham and onward. And that plan for those people was to draw attention to them. Draw attention to their land, that crossroads of civilization. Draw attention to them as a people, that they were different and unique, that they weren't ruled the way that other nations were. Just to draw attention to the people of the Jews, because something special was coming there. God did this lots of different ways to make them special, to make them unique. One way was in the way that they just acted different than all the rest, that they didn't eat the same sort of foods. They worshipped in this unique way, that they only had one place where they could worship their God in that land. They weren't governed like the rest of the nations around them. They didn't have a king for so many generations. Instead, in a lot of ways, God was the one who gave them every rule and every command and told them where they should go. The list can go on and on of the ways that they are unique. And in fact, you look at the Old Testament and look at all those prophecies and scriptures, and you'll notice that this was God's plan from the beginning, to show that these people were different. They were unique. They were peculiar in the most, strict sense of the word. And when they were following God's commands, it was such a perfect plan, because all the nations around them were always observing just how different these people were. And when they saw that, they also saw just how different the Lord was. Just think about how the nations would have reacted when Joshua went into that promised land for the first time. And then those walls of Jericho, they tumbled outwards without any of them rushing the walls. All of the world would have known that the God of the Israelites, he's special. Or later on in Israel's history, when Naaman, this official from Damascus, was struck with this terrible disease of leprosy, a servant girl mentioned that there was a prophet that was different than all the rest in Israel, and Naaman went back to his homeland cleansed of this terrible disease, and then all of the world knew the God of Israel was special, different than all the rest, because he was alive and active, the one true God. When you look at the history of Israel, you can see just how beautiful God's plan was, that all the nations would always look to this land. All the nations would look to the way that the prophets had interacted with this living God to see that the God of heavens, the Lord God, was the only God. What a beautiful plan when it worked. But when the people of Israel disobeyed God, and God instead had to act with chastisement and discipline, the same mentality that the world had before, it was still present when they disobeyed God. And we see that here in Jeremiah. This section here in Jeremiah 31, it is perhaps the lowest point of the nation of Israel's history. This was the time when the very last king of Judah was around. And the nation of Israel itself, it was considerably smaller than it once had been. And just as it worked when all of the things were going well for Israel, now all the nation looked at this small nation of Judah and realized exactly why what was taking place was happening. The Lord had turned his back on his people because they had disobeyed him, and now he had to chastise them, to discipline them, to bring them back to him. Only this was a really low point, and all the world knew. The king who was in power here at this time was the last king, named Zedekiah. And that name is even ironic a little bit in and of itself, because it means the Lord, my righteousness. And Zedekiah cared nothing for righteousness and certainly cared nothing for the Lord. He was someone who exploited the very few people who were still remaining there in Judah. And also it seemed like he hated wisdom too, because he was now in the midst of rebelling against this nation of Babylon, who had already come twice and soundly defeated the people of Israel that were remaining there in that land. And so Jeremiah and just a very few people were there in Jerusalem in the middle of a 2-year-long siege of that capital city, until finally it would be completely destroyed at the end of those 2 years by the Babylonians. It was pretty low times for the people that were there in Jerusalem. And perhaps the theme of their existence here, as they listened to the way that they had disobeyed God in the past, and now this was the result, as they looked at their circumstances around them, they had to be filled with sorrow over their present state. There were plenty of reasons for them to feel sorrowful. One would have been just their seemingly hapless leader, who hated the Lord, who was the only one who could help in these circumstances, who hated wisdom and rebelled against this nation that was now knocking on their door. But the reasons for their sorrow kept going. I'm sure none of the people there in Jerusalem were safe from the loss that had been experienced in these battles that had taken place before this. I'm sure every one of them had lost family members or friends, whether it was in the fighting or in the captivity that took place, where the majority of their nation was now in this foreign land. They were in sorrow over the state of their own lives there in that city, where we're told that almost every waking minute they worried about where their next meal would come for themselves, for their family that was left. But perhaps the thing that would have brought them the greatest sorrow is that they would have known that there was really no one to blame but themselves, and that what they were experiencing was at the hand of the Lord, who, as it says here in Jeremiah, was scattering his people because of their disobedience. In this lowest time in their history, instead of Jeremiah coming and saying once again, "This is because of your wrongdoing and sin," instead we see him coming with the covenant of the coming Lord, with words of comfort and relief in this deadly time of sorrow, where Jeremiah came with these words and said, "I will bring you joy." We've been looking at this section here in Jeremiah 31 for these 3 midweek services, and I think this section here, right in the middle, is the heart of his message. It starts out in verse 10. God says, "Hear the word of the Lord." And he says, "Hear it, O nations, proclaim it to the distant coastlands." Once again, God was going to reestablish what his intention had been for the people of Israel for all time. He wanted all the world to see now that although this God was now disciplining his children, he was still a God of grace who would never forget them. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd." There may be a time, and there would be a time, when the people of Israel would be vacant from this land that God had promised to Abraham and his children. But he would gather them back again, because God is a God of grace. And then he goes on to describe in such beautiful pictures how God would turn the sorrow that they were feeling into joy. The first promise he gives them, he says, "For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they." Now that's a picture that they would have loved to hear. Redeem them from the hands of one stronger than they, because that would have been their mentality at this point. How could we ever stand against Babylon once again? We couldn't even do it when we were at full strength, and now we are reduced to about a tenth. But God said, "I will rescue you. I will redeem you from the hand of those stronger than they." we are God's people as well, aren't we? And his promises here to the people of Jerusalem, they are his promises to us. And so when God says that he will rescue them from those stronger than they, he's saying the same thing to you. And when we examine ourselves and the world around us, we have to recognize that these are beautiful words to us too, because we are powerless to stand in front of all the effects of sin in this world. You know, when I first preached this message to my congregation there in Lafayette, it was just the day after that latest terrorist attack here in San Bernardino, California. And now there are seemingly threats just about every week, whether it's in our country or other places. We're reminded all the time of just how strong the devil is in this world, where he can corrupt people's hearts into thinking that violence and fear and terror is the way to get what you want in this world. And then we often ask ourselves after those things happen, how can we fix this? What can I say? What sort of rhetoric, what sort of politicking can fix this problem that is here in this world, as the devil can corrupt people's hearts? And when you ask yourself that question and wrestle with it in your mind, you realize that there is absolutely nothing that we can do, because we are powerless to this one that is stronger than us. The effects of the world and the devil that wants to continue to foster hate and terror is always going to be around us. And no matter how passionately we speak to others about it, there's nothing that will change the devil's tactics. But this powerlessness, this helpless feeling, isn't limited to the way that the world attacks us. It's also even within our own hearts. That so often I find myself reflecting on Paul's words, where he says, the good that I want to do, that I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. That's the truth. That's the reality, right? That no matter what the attacks are from, the devil, the world, or even our own hearts, sin is stronger than I. So hear the words and the promise of the coming Lord. I will rescue you from the hand of the one stronger than you. The devil, the world, they cannot harm you. The sinful nature in our heart, it has already been drowned in your baptism. That is the promise of the coming Lord, that he will rescue you from the sin that is all around us through his coming that we celebrate at Christmas. What a beautiful picture this would have been for the Israelites. What a beautiful picture it is for us as God's people today. But God isn't done with these beautiful pictures of comfort. Remember here again, these Israelites are in the middle of this 2-year-long siege, wondering where their next meal would come from. And then God says, they will come and shout for joy in the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and the herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Here the people of Israel were under siege and found lacking in the things, their basic necessities that they needed for life. And God said, I will give you a bounty. I will change it all. So again, think about your own life today. Where are the ways that you are feeling under siege? Where are the ways that you feel lacking? Because God promises to change that too. Perhaps you are feeling lacking or under siege in the frustrations that come in this life. Anxious, anxieties and stresses. This is a busy time of year. And although it is a joyous time to be around family and friends, it also is a time where it seems that stress, it rises. There are frustrations that build in everyday life, whether it's in that list of things that we have to do or in something that's far more meaningful or important in our lives. Where are the ways that you are feeling frustrated and under siege in that way? Maybe it's with some sort of ministry here in your community. Maybe it's in your personal dealings with a family member or a friend that seems that they just don't want to hear the wonderful message of Christmas. Maybe your frustrations are even within ourselves, as we spoke about before, how we just know how powerful our sinful nature still lurks within our hearts. Wherever you feel frustrated, wherever you feel anxious, wherever you feel lacking, turn to your God who says that He can transform that into His bounty. And it's not through us making better decisions on our own or for us having a more persuasive message from what we might share with others. The way that He transforms our frustrations and our lacking into a bounty is by focusing on what Christ came to do in this Christmas season. As we look at that child who was born in Bethlehem so many years ago, there we see a fulfillment of everything that God had planned since the beginning of time. We see our lives with full meaning now, that we don't have to be worried about these everyday stresses and anxieties, because our true meaning, our life that has been made completely complete and full, is found in that child who has shown God's love in such an intimate way. God came to live with us so that He would redeem us from our sins and heal all those anxieties and frustrations. The ways that we are frustrated, the ways that we are lacking, God says, I will transform those into a bounty. What a comforting message this would have been for the children of Israel at the time of Jeremiah. But this message is for you too, no matter your situation. Jeremiah wanted you to know that as well, because he says, this is for the maidens, they will dance and be glad. It's for young men and old as well. They will turn their mourning into gladness, give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Even the priests are mentioned here, that all people, even those priests that were completely neglected at this time because Zedekiah wanted nothing to do with the worship of the Lord, all people everywhere that are God's would know the bounty that He would bring. God knew the sorrow that was part of their lives. And as great as this time of year is, God still knows that there are times when sorrow strikes our hearts too. And yet He makes those beautiful promises that He says, I will transform that sorrow into joy. So when those stresses come, when you feel yourself anxious or frustrated, turn to these words here in Jeremiah 31, here in verse 13. This is God's promise. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. And my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Amen.